My heart was so moved, and I saw all of our small group leaders up here. And then as Mickey was talking about Vacation Bible School, knowing the numbers of you that will be helping with our children this week, we always see a number of children come to know Jesus during Vacation Bible School. And I know Kayla and the students last week had a wonderful camp. Thank you to each and every one of you that give so much and sacrifice so much. Thank you, Derek and Dana, for your leadership and our small groups, and Kayla with our students, all of our staff. But we just count it an honor to work in the midst of you amazing people. And, of course, what makes all this so wonderful is our amazing Savior, amen, Jesus. Well, let's preach. I want to talk to you this morning about Pentecostal power. Pentecostal power. A mother by the name of Sarah was at a meeting under the ministry of her husband. The year was 1740. Her husband was the soon-to-be very well-known pastor Jonathan Edwards, who's a voice, who's a name that many of you would recognize and is a voice that many people in colonial America were privileged to hear. But Sarah was in a meeting one night when the Spirit of God came upon her. As a matter of fact, let me, I actually have a quote here I wanted to read to you. This is the way it was put in the writings that I read. It says that this was in her diary she wrote. During, it's this 1740, says she fell under the power of the Spirit and she swooned and remained without bodily strength for 17 days. Later she would write about this. And she said, quote, "I was aware of the delightful sense of the presence of the Lord and the consciousness of his nearness to me and my dearness to him," end quote. Quite interestingly, if you take the time to do a little digging into the reports of the early Great Awakening in colonial America, this idea of someone falling under the power of God, it became so that it wasn't a strange thing. Happened to a lot of people. As a matter of fact, if you know the name John Wesley, George Whitefield, those were also well-known pioneers in America's early days that were used of God to bring about awakening in our nation. George Whitefield criticized John Wesley, even publicly rebuked him because people were swooning, falling in the floor. Pentecostals today sometimes say they were slain in the spirit. We're someone who's overcome by the glory of God to the extent their legs will no longer support the weight of their body, and they're just gone. They're out. Whitefield criticized Wesley. You know, basically that shouldn't be allowed. That's not of the Lord. Until one night when he was preaching and people under the sound of his voice began to fall in the floor under the power of God. And if you've dipped by some history books of revivalism, Pentecostalism in America's early days, you find terms like Shakers, Quakers. It was said at Cane Ridge, this happened in the early 1800s, Cane Ridge, Kentucky, that there were times it was such that it's like a cannonball had been shot through the crowd, and at one time over 500 people lay on that forest floor under the power of God. In one of those meetings at Cane Ridge, there was a young man the Spirit of God came upon. He threw his hands up in the air. A young woman nearby him also threw her hands up in the air in ecstatic praise. Their hands touched each other, and the power of God hit them both. They began speaking in tongues. They later got married and became the parents of our dear beloved President Abraham Lincoln. So you find peppered in the early days of our nation these moves of God where there were strange, seemingly strange phenomenon. People overcome by God's presence, by God's glory, God's power. Some of you have experienced degrees and levels of that. Some of you have been in meetings that you've seen outcroppings of those kind of things. And the meetings I've been in that have been like that, they are awesome. I learned early on, because I had such a conservative seminary background, and I thank God for that. I thank God for my training, my education, but it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. But I had to realize that you can't build that box around God, because I would see things happening to people, particularly early on, like, this makes no sense. Where can I find this? But then knowing some of those people and seeing the marked difference afterwards in their walk with God, I quickly began drawing the conclusion, whatever that was, that wasn't the devil. Because they love Jesus more, they're praying more, they're fasting, their faith is higher, their prayers are being answered, they're on fire for God. But the record that we find of revival history, this is commonplace. God does these things. You can really trace the trail of it all the way back to the early church. And even they were familiar with those Old Testament God encounters that we all still study and think about. Listen, the God whom we serve today is the God whom Abraham worshiped. And the Lord Jesus who we praise this morning, he's the same Jesus that those disciples see Saul ascending into heaven. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, I wanted us to revisit Acts chapter 2. And let me just read a few verses. There's quite a few verses involved in the complete story, but I just want to read the first few verses, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you read on, you'll realize there was at least 15 language groups there. And as they spoke in these tongues, that those people heard them in their own language, God was supernaturally enabling them to speak in human languages they had never learned. I believe that's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. But like you heard this morning, the singing in the Spirit, Paul would later teach us that though he would speak in the tongue of men or of angels, there's human languages and there's heavenly languages, the key thing is to do it in love. You see, I believe when God begins to move on people, love begins to move on people. You've never been loved the way God can love on you. You've never been embraced the way God can embrace you. I remember my first marked encounter with God's power when I sat unable to move under the weight of God's glory, shaking like a leaf in the wind, and my right hand shook for like a week. Things just changed instantly. It happened. And the Lord, in the encounter, was mentoring me because I was asking him questions. Lord, I don't understand this. What does this mean? I can't lift my feet. I can't lift my hands. I can't even open my eyes. And the Lord asked me a question. He said, what's the Hebrew word for glory? Now, he wasn't asking because he needed to know. He was trying to teach me something. I said, well, Lord, it's kabod. He said, what's it mean? I said, it means weighty, glory. And in that moment, I got the revelation. So this is a manifestation of the glory of God. God's glory was manifesting. God was loving on me. God was taking me, rewiring me, refiring me. And that, over a period of time, and by the way, the process still continues. He's still working on me. But God did so many deep things, transformative things in my life, even scriptures I'd studied for years and knew by heart and could quote to you. All of a sudden now, portals of revelation began to open up in those scriptures because now there was a new level of the Holy Spirit's ministry operating in my life. My theological blinders and barriers had kept me from receiving the fullness that the Lord wanted to give me. And I think there's some of you that can relate to that. You kind of went through the same process. And it's just incredible. And it finds its genesis for us as New Testament believers on the day of Pentecost. And so let's talk about this day of Pentecost for just a few moments. Pentecost, it's a word, the Greek word Pentecost, it literally means 50. It's 50 days after the Passover season. There's seven feasts, Jewish feasts that you can learn about in Leviticus chapter 23. There's the Feast of Passover that has to do with the slaying of the lamb, taking its blood, putting it on the doorpost of their house back in the days of Moses when God led them out of Egypt across the Red Sea and so forth. That's Passover. It's commemorated through that feast. Jesus on Passover instituted the new covenant for us. We celebrate Christ as our Passover. We're able to have the penalty of death and God's wrath away from us. The Egyptians suffered all of that. But the blood of Jesus spares us from the wrath to come, forgives us of the sin we've committed, and cleanses us. Jesus, there's also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, seven-day feast that's attached to Passover, where they can't eat anything with leaven in it. They had to get all the leaven out of their houses and so forth. Jesus was the sinless lamb that died for us on the cross. There's the Feast of First Fruits. It would take place during the days of unleavened bread. When Passover started, then when they came to the Sabbath after Passover, that marked something because the day after that Sabbath would be the day of the offering of first fruits. Those early spring fruits that would be coming forth or grains, they would be a first fruit offering made of that. And then 50 days after Passover would be Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. It's kind of a harvest feast, but it also is connected with the giving of the law in the days of Moses. Now, just for a moment, let me quickly just draw this picture for you. In the Old Testament, Moses went up into the mountain to meet with the Lord, and do you know the Bible says there was like a cloud, a vapor of smoke, there was fire on the mountain? I wonder if that's what Charlie Daniels was singing about. Anyway, fire on the mountain. And do you know that there was a trumpet blast that was heard throughout Israel out of that mountain? A loud blast of the trumpet. But it wasn't blown, humanly speaking. It was a supernatural sound that was released throughout the camp. Do you know that God invited all of them to come up to hear what he wanted to share with them? But you know what they did? They did this number. And they said, Moses, you go take care of that. We'll wait down here. But God had extended the invitation. They didn't go. So Moses goes up, meets with God, and is given the law of God. This is where we get the story of the Ten Commandments. And then when Moses comes down, he comes back, and they're having a party. But it doesn't have anything to do with the true God. They'd build a golden calf. Do you realize that what happened after that? It wasn't good. Because all of them had done that except Aaron's folks. Aaron led the charge, but God charged them to go through the camp, and there were 3,000 people that died in the camp because of that idolatry. It was an act of judgment. The law was given, and the judgment fell for their idolatry. Well, that's also commemorated by the Jewish people during the Feast of Tabernacle. But see, on Pentecost, this Pentecost we're reading about in Acts 2, where it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, And I called Ray the other day because he's a resident sound scholar about this sound of a rushing mighty wind. And he shared with me, and I found other places, the sounding of the shofar. They would sound the shofar on the day of Pentecost, and they would sound it at the end. But on this day, the last trump hadn't been sounded yet. It's coming. It's coming, right? But anyway, this sound was released, and just like the trumpet blast in the mountain when the law was given, when the day when the gates of grace opened up and the Spirit of God was poured out, there was another sound, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And instead of 3,000 dying under judgment of the law, 3,000 were saved under the grace of God through what Christ had done. So there's a lot of meaningful things that are happening on this particular day of Pentecost. But what I want to focus on this morning is the supernatural power and phenomenon that surrounded this event. Now, you can look at Pentecost as an event. You can look at it as an experience, an encounter. And you can also look at it as an example. Those are three great ways that we could get into this text. And I've shared a little bit about the event, just a little about that. And we're going to talk some about the experience and the encounter that happened. But if there's also examples, we can leave here today and take away with us some application about how to live more fully in Pentecostal power day in and day out. Now, let's start with this. The first thing I want you to notice has to do with the first thing we're introduced to here in Acts chapter 2. It says, and suddenly, there came a sound. You know, before the suddenly came, it was just an ordinary day for most of Jerusalem. Pentecost again, same old Pentecost, same old way, ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of day. But then suddenly, things changed. Now, it wasn't that way for 120 people that were in the upper room. Because if you read Acts chapter 1, we're told in verse 15 that 120 of them were in the upper room and praying. And we're also told why they were praying. Because Jesus had commanded them, you remember he is on the mountain before he ascended, and he said, I want you to tarry. This is how Luke records it in his gospel, because Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And so where Luke got to in his gospel, he got him up on that mountain where Jesus is going to ascend, and Luke basically says that Jesus tells them in verse Luke 24, verse 49, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So you have this principle where when God gives you a word, then you step into that word, you do what he says, and then you don't move until God moves. In other words, you don't try to make things happen. You don't try to manipulate. You don't try to fabricate. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be passionate. You shouldn't ask, seek, and knock. You shouldn't pursue. You should be hungry. You should be thirsty. You should ask, seek, and knock. But you don't want human effort to try to bring about what only God can do. So they're tarried because Jesus said, I want you to wait. I don't want you to leave. Like, y'all hang out here until power comes from on high. In other words, God's going to do something for you, to you, and through you, and you shall be witnesses for me, he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. I'm going to do something that will result in the whole world being under the reverberations of what I do. So that's what we have happening here on this particular day of Pentecost. It was a sudden, observable shift. Now, you and I, most of us probably have been in a service where everybody loves Jesus, everybody's hearing the word or preaching the word in faith, we're worshiping, doing the best we can do. It's just an ordinary Sunday, we're doing what we're supposed to do, and we're loving doing it. But then suddenly, something happens. Something happens. It shifts things. Like happened 2 years ago in February, and when I'm up here preaching like I am now, then I was overcome by the Spirit, began weeping, ended up in the floor just slobbering and crying, couldn't talk. And while that happened over here, the power of God came upon a nurse, Susan, they were talking to her about putting her on a heart transplant list. She had all kind of stuff wrong with her heart. She'd been to the doctors and had all the scans and the x-rays 4 times that year. And they were basically saying, we can't fix it. You're probably going to need a new heart. Well, she got one sitting right over there in the service. She said it felt like a rod of hot iron came down and stabbed me. She thought I was dying of a heart attack. And then she ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. She goes back to UAB Hospital on the following Thursday from Sunday, 4 days later. They put her through like 6 hours of tests. The doctor comes back and said, there's no explanation, but there's nothing wrong with your heart anymore. God took care of it right over here. We didn't have that in a bulletin. We didn't schedule that to happen. Not a person in here could make that happen. That was a suddenly. And I wanted to drop by and encourage every one of you here today. You may have been praying. You've been warring. You've been standing. You've been believing. You've been fasting. You've been doing the things you know to do. You trust in God the best you know how. But it's like the heavens are brass. You're not seeing any movement. The doubt's trying to come and knock on the door, wants you to let it in. The devil's dropping by and trying to get you to believe his lies. I want to tell you, God, at times, he sends a suddenly. I had a message I preached one time called, When Suddenly Finally Comes. And this is one of those times. But the Lord had given inside information to 120 people, and they'd been busy praying. You know what? They're doing more than praying. Luke ends his gospel saying, there was great joy. Like Caleb prayed about the joy. There was great joy. Right? That's what we want, a joy atmosphere, enjoying the joy atmosphere. They had great joy. They were worshiping. They were praising. And then suddenly, they were reading the Word. It says Peter stands up. He's been reading the Word. He says right here, it says that someone should take the place of Judas who fell. Had an Old Testament prophecy. That tells me they were getting in the Word, that God was ministering prophetically through the Word to them. They stand up and they act on that. I imagine they had to go to the restroom. And we're not told that they were fasting. They may have been, but they might have been eating. And I'm sure they probably had some sleep across those 10 days. Sometimes we get like they were all on their faces for 10 days and not moving. But they were interacting, but mostly going vertical and interacting with the Lord. But in that, God had given inside information to them. Jesus said, I want you to wait there. And not many days from now, you're going to be endued with power from on high. Don't you give up. You hang in there. Because there's sometimes that, you can't move till God moves. You can't make it happen. But then there's sometimes God's not going to move until you move. And that's usually after he's told you what you need to do. Then you step, and when you step, God will begin to move. More about that before you go home. Back to this. It was a sudden, observable shift. A year ago, February, we had a word come forth about the wall of fire. It really started happening in the early service with one of our elders, now elders, Mike Riggs, about the wall of fire. It's a scripture out of Zechariah. We called for a special prophetic gathering. We had a night of prophetic intercession. We got the whole region here, and we began to declare that the Lord is a wall of fire around us, and his glory is in the midst. Then come to this February, in that instance, 2 years ago in February, boom. Then a year ago, February, we had this. And then this past February, actually it was early March when Chuck was here, but real close to the same time of year, Chuck Pierce comes, and he tells us about seeing the glory of the Lord out here in the middle of this grassy area. Saw an angel and the glory of, he said he's only seen that a few times across his years of ministry. He said, but I saw the glory of the Lord here. God is doing something here. Well, that really encouraged me, because I remember the year before when we were decreeing and declaring and standing on God's word that He is a wall of fire about us and the glory is in the midst. And now one of the most respected prophets on the planet, really, comes in and says, I saw the glory of the Lord on this place. See, that encourages. Okay, we're moving in the right direction, Lord. You're honoring your word. And see what begins to happen when you have these Pentecostal outbreaks or outbreaks similar to Pentecost, is they are manifestations of the glory of God. Now, put this together. We know the Lord's with us wherever we go, but Chuck seeing what he saw, and he was very strong about this. That's encouragement, because that glory's here, and now, Lord, we're praying for that glory to break out. Those manifestations of glory. Manifestations of glory. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We don't need to revise the early methods. We don't need to update the early methods. Because we have become experts of creating sterile atmospheres in today's church, where man can do so much that's really flashy, but without the Holy Spirit. I remember reading years ago one of the underground leaders of the Chinese church, Professor Tu, T-E-W. They brought him over to the United States, and he toured the nation. He went to some big churches. He went to some colleges, seminaries. He was interviewed before he went back home. It said, Professor Tu, what is your observation of the American church? And in his humble way, he said, people where I come from, whole cities could live on what you throw away here. That was his first observation. He said, my second observation is, I am amazed at what your churches can do without the Holy Spirit. That is such a shocking and convicting statement to me, coming from a man who comes from an arena where persecution's a daily reality in the life of a believer. Coming from an arena where they have to desperately depend on God for breakthrough supernaturally. Time and time and time again are their toast. We need to be careful that our own ways don't deceive us and we're doing what we're doing without the power of the Holy Spirit. I see nowhere where the early church was ashamed of the way the Spirit of God moved in their midst. Or they had to make concessions. Or relegate Him to a side room. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And Christ shed His blood, gave His life, and tells us in His Word in Acts 1 that this Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, He's the promise of the Father. He's a gift to us. We need Him. We need to welcome Him. When we quench Him and grieve Him, we create a distance that disables us from walking in the fullness of who He is and experiencing the fullness of what He has for us. But on that day, God shifted things. And don't be discouraged. He can do that in this nation. He can do that in any nation. Now notice, there was the sound as of a wind. I mentioned that earlier. This was a supernatural sound that filled the room. give Ray that mic just a minute. I know that's dangerous. Ray, take a moment and just share it with me, because you can do it. They know you just mean repeating to them what you told me. You just tell them about the sound of the wind.
The sound of a rushing mighty wind is one of the four examples in Scripture where the glory of God is connected to a sound. And it's all the frequencies in the sound spectrum, which is the sound of heaven. So we as humans, we only hear about from 20 to 20,000 hertz. Anything above that is ultrasonic. Anything below that is subsonic. But when it's the sound of a rushing mighty wind, it is off both ends of the scale. We only hear 3/4 of an inch of a three-foot graph. So we're so limited in what we hear, but heaven does not have those limitations, because it's the sound of the voice of God, the voice of many waters. And so you have water, wind, also all of the sound frequencies in the sound spectrum. Fire, also all the frequencies in the sound spectrum. And then, of course, the fourth element is us. We're just nothing but animated dirt. So you got water, wind, fire, and earth. Earth, water, wind, and fire.
All make a good group name with it.
Yeah, make a great band name. and so when the animated dirt, 120 folks are in a room, and they release the sound of obedience and pure expression of their praise and interaction with God, God responded. And when he responded with promises that had been set in motion for generations and generations, all the way from the day that the Temple of Solomon was born, if you will, when that they lifted up their voice to make one sound. How many of them came out there and lifted up those trumpets? 120. Mm. So in 2 Chronicles 5, you see 120 trumpets releasing the sound on that dedication day. And so then the day that the church was born, heaven responded to 120 trumpets again. And the last thing I'd want to say about it was there, in the, where were they? In the upper room. Well, if there's an upper room, hillbilly deduction tells me there's a lower room. And so what's in the lower room? It's the tomb of David. Mm. So even over David's bones, those promises were waiting for such a time as for the worship of... And you remember, David reigned in Zion there in that place for 33 years, same length of Jesus' life. At the end of Jesus' 33 years, he activated this promise also that would respond with a sound from heaven. And then from that day, they were commissioned to take this sound to the end of the earth, as you said, and that's what they did.
That was the restoration of the tabernacle of David.
And that's why when we get over in Acts 15, 16, yeah. that was the conflict. Oh, this is what David set in motion in David's day. And those 3,000 that experienced the power out of those 120, then they're sent to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, of course, at that time was Scotland, the end of the landmass and the maps of those days. And if you go to this last thing, if you go to Scotland today, there is a village at the gate of the Highlands there. There's a village that the name of it is the Ends of the Earth,
wow.
Which is where those people would have come from the upper room to realign the nations to the promises that had been set in motion.
I want to ask you, going back to about the word dirt vibrating, do you think that's like when people get in the glory, that's one thing that happens with the shaking?
Yeah, I think so.
I know we've got a lot of water in us, too, and it's responding to
the
glory of God.
But the word worship in the Old Testament is the word shakah, to bend and bow and put your face to the ground. So you're returning to the place from which we were created for the purpose we were created. And that's when our response is bend, bow unto the Lord. And another thing, if we're going to experience the glory of God, we just got to get down to earth sometimes.
Now, Shekinah, is that a part of that same word? Do you know?
No, Shekinah.
Okay.
Is the bending and bowing. Shekinah, yeah. Is
because I know the Shekinah, like with the glory of God that was on the mountain,
yeah.
When the law was given, then this is the glory of God coming down on the day of Pentecost. So really,
yeah.
Neat.
And everything we're talking about right now, Brother Eddie, everything we're talking about had an accompanying sound. And it was the voice, therefore the manifestation of the presence of God based upon the sound that he was revealing. He revealed himself through sound.
Amen.
And will eternally. Yeah.
And as you're hearing this and you're hearing the word, like this, sometimes you may sense something moving in you, like a conviction or a prompting, a stirring within you. That's that deep call into deep. As you hear these truths, there's that reality inside of you that's crying out for that corresponding reality that God's Word is offering you. And so we want to keep our hearts open to the Lord. Thank you, Ray. Amen. That's awesome. Awesome. And he's talking about the sound of a mighty wind. On September 26, 1965, in a village in Indonesia, there was about 200 people gathered in a church. In the audience was a young man, and a very young man, a new believer, by the name of Mel Torrie. You may have heard his name. He's preached the world sharing his stories of the Indonesian revival. He wrote a book called Like a Mighty Wind. I'd encourage you to, it's an old one, but it is packed full of stories. I mean, it cranks my motor to read those stories. But he said that night, they ordinary this night, but what happened? It said like a tornado came into the room. A sound filled the room and just started shifting the atmosphere. And the Spirit of God just was poured out just immediately upon them. They didn't have fire stations because these villages couldn't afford such a thing, but they had a fire bell in every village. And the people were trained when somebody would go out and start pulling that rope and ringing that fire bell, everybody would get their buckets and bring what water they could and come and try to put the fire out. That night, when that sound filled the room, somebody was walking by and saw the church was just on fire. They go and ring the bell. Next thing you know, the whole village is coming out with their buckets. And when they get there, they realize they're seeing, they saw it with their eyes. It was visible. They saw this fire, but it wasn't consuming the building. This same phenomenon happened in Azusa in the early 1900s. In Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, there are a number of occasions that the old newspaper articles bear this out. The fire department was called out to Azusa Street where the meetings were held because people were witnessing the roof of the building ablaze with fire. And they would get there, but there was nothing was being burned. It was supernatural in its origin. Does it remind you of another story? When Moses, who had a call of God on his life, he probably knew what hopeless felt like and looked like. Some of you got that word earlier out of Jeremiah 29. God wanted to give somebody hope this morning on the backside of the desert, feeling forgotten by God, forsaken by you people, and separated from everything. And God met him with a bush that was on fire but wasn't consumed. That's the fire of God, because there was the sound of a wind on the day of Pentecost. Then there were tongues of fire. Ray mentioned that, even that it has its own frequency. Well, you see here this phenomenon, the sound, an audible fire, visible. You see what's happening in the invisible realm. Now the glory of God is enabling that to manifest into the visible realm. And that's as believers, see, we got on board equipment now through the Holy Spirit to hear from another realm, to see in another realm. And these things are manifestation outbreaks where people with natural eyes can see something supernatural taking place. With natural hearing, hear something that's supernaturally taking place. Why would God do that? Well, I imagine that night in Indonesia, they had 200 people, but because God lit the place up, they ended up having the whole village bearing witness to the glory of God manifesting in that place. You see, God's plan is better than any marketing plan, and I'm not against those, but I'm saying when God begins to move, word begins to travel, and that happened across Indonesia. Do you know that there was a person that had been 2 days dead and was already smelling? And Mel Torrie talks about watching that man, his toes begin to wiggle. The Lord told him to sing over him. in front of a bunch of people. He said, this is going to embarrass me if it doesn't happen. But they believed it was God, so they stepped into it. They began to sing over the man. Nothing happened. They sang the second song. They sang the third song. They sang a fourth song. They sang a fifth song. On the sixth song, they said they saw his toes wiggle a little bit. They sang a seventh song. When they sang the eighth song, the man sat up, smiled, and the Lord had raised him from the dead. Well, I don't believe that. Well, a lot of people don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. But he's the living Lord. But those kind of things happen. Why would God do that? After that man was raised from the dead, Mel Tari said, within the next 3 months, 21,000 people came to Christ because of that one miracle. Tongues as a fire. The scripture is very clear here that if you were there and you were observing what was happening, these 100 people who now have left the upper room came out into the temple courts and are speaking in these tongues. Over each of their heads were these divided, flickering flames of fire. I never read this scripture without being reminded of the one time I've seen something like this. I'd been asked by an Assembly of God church to preach, do a Saturday morning seminar on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I was working our way through Acts chapter 2, sharing some of this. And when I started talking about the tongues of fire, out in front of me, it was about 6 or 8 feet out in front of me, a little higher than my head, suspended in the air, all of a sudden, just boom, there were like these flickering flames of fire. And, of course, I rub my eyes, and I move over, I'm trying to see if it was just light, but it was just flickering flames of fire suspended in the air. And it lasted about 20 or 30 seconds, and it was just wild, trippy breakers a little bit. And I, Lord, what's going on here? And I think the Lord just allowed me to see what I was reading in Scripture in that instant. It's very encouraging. But God does stuff like that, like this. Through sound, stuff you can hear, prophecies, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Jesus heard a voice from heaven spoken over him as well as those that were there at his baptism. Paul had a bright light shine on him and heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. These are God encounters. The Bible is full of God encounters. And I find no place to disparage us from believing that they're available for us today. As a matter of fact, I find the opposite. You know, this sound of wind, the tongues as a fire, then the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is the theological positioning of a person into the body of Christ at the moment of their salvation. Well, that too. I mean, yeah, we're baptized into the body of Christ. But there 12 of these folks, or at least 11, because Matthias hadn't been added to the 12 in John 20. But in John 20, Jesus breathed on those disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit then, but on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I like to talk about the within you ministry of the Holy Spirit, who indwells. He seals you. It's evidence that you belong to the Lord. He's working on producing his fruit through your life to change your character. He's your resident president. He's there. But the upon you ministry of the Holy Spirit is about being empowered, equipped, tooled for God's purposes for your life. This is the power that manifests from your life in some way. And there's a power dimension to it. The gifts of the Spirit are all supernatural. Don't relegate them to natural ability or human talent. They are supernatural enablements where a person is graced by God, by God's Spirit, to be able to see a vision or to hear a word, get a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or to release a prophetic word, or to speak in a tongue, or to hear someone speak in a tongue and then know what they're saying so you can translate it and interpret it so the church can get the message. That is a public message in tongues. That's different than just praying in tongues or singing in tongues, which is more a worship thing between the believer and the Lord. And that's the speaking of by the Spirit in tongues. I'm just bumping these last two quickly here because I'm wanting to wrap this up. But I want you to see the supernatural power and phenomenon. And again, we're not discouraged from these things. But I will tell you some verses that are in the Bible. Paul wrote Corinth and said, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Isn't that something? Now, when I read in the Bible, do not forbid speaking in tongues, does it make sense that I would get behind the pulpit and say, you shouldn't believe in speaking in tongues. Don't be speaking in tongues. Don't be hanging around people who speak in tongues. That's not of the Lord. Now, I don't find any scriptures to back that up, but I do find one that says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So I got a choice to make. Choice is made for me. Well, that prophetic stuff, that's not... why would you get behind the pulpit? The prophetic is not for today. You shouldn't allow anything prophetic to happen in a public setting. That just means preaching. That's all that means. Why would you do that when Paul clearly says, now, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophesying. Isn't that something? That the Bible tells us, be careful that you don't do something that may indicate that you don't want to receive prophecies or prophesying. Don't have a wrong attitude about that. And no, don't be telling people they shouldn't speak in tongues. Now, there's an orderly way to do it so they can kind of keep the herd moving in the right direction. But don't shut her down. Don't forbid it. Well, that was for the early church. Listen, there's only one church. And the gates of hell is not going to prevail against her. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. The Holy Spirit still releases his gifts through the body. We don't have any place that tells us that has stopped, that has ceased. Now, it'll all cease one day when Jesus comes back. Then we'll know as we're known. We won't need a prophetic word. Our knower's going to get a major upgrade. But until then, these gifts function. Are you with me? I'm just saying, sometimes it's amazing the fancy theological footwork we do to explain our way around things. When plain sense makes common sense, don't turn it into nonsense. That's what I was taught. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. But what's that mean? I'd take a gander to say that means don't forbid it. We serve a God of power who can move with power, shift atmospheres, change the nature of entire cities, write the course of errant countries and nations, because there's coming a time when all the nations will be presented to the feet of Jesus Christ because they are his inheritance. And you and I as believers are under his mandate by this same Spirit to go forth and teach people to do the same things he taught his disciples to do. That's the manual, not the 20th century upgraded version. There was a sudden observable shift. There was a sound as of a wind. There was tongues as of fire. There was filling of the Holy Spirit. There was speaking by Spirit and tongues. And the last thing, there was preaching and salvation. Peter got up, and by the way, he had failed as a disciple. He had denied the Lord three times, and the Lord had a meeting with him by the seashore and turned his failure and changed him into a powerful man of God. He's the one that ran from the people at the fire, but he stood up on the day when the fire came down and looked in the eyes of those who had crucified Christ and said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, the Lord, he has now made him both Lord and Christ. And Paul wrote and said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to glory of God the Father. So I encourage you, Be a Pentecostal believer that believes in the power of Pentecost. I don't care if they want to call me some tongue-talking, devil-casting-out preacher that's relegated to the backside. Listen, that's what God's Word says. That's where the glory's going to be. I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, don't you? Let's stand with me this morning. Our worship team is coming. Our prayer timber... Slow down, Eddie. Our prayer team members are coming. Now, in the middle of all this, here's the point. The Holy Spirit is available to us. Well, I have the Holy Spirit. This same people that were filled on the day of Pentecost, when you get to Acts 4, they got filled again. And after they sent Paul out and he went by Ephesus, he wrote back to them and told them, hey, by the way, go on being filled again and again and again. And here's your tip that'll help you. Singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the middle of that atmosphere of worship and praise, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled again and again and again and again. I ate yesterday. I'm heading to Five Guys here in a little bit. I'm going to eat again. We know how that works in the natural. You may have been filled, but maybe you need to be refilled, refreshed. Maybe you've never experienced a power encounter with God where you had to die to your dignity, humble yourself before the Lord. He may have you on the floor flopping like a fish, but you're going to enjoy the swim from then on, I guarantee you. Because there's an ocean out there called Holy Spirit. Let's burn our boxes. Now, I'm not talking about doing away with the guardrails of Scripture. You know me well enough to like, I want those guardrails. I'm not going to follow you where the book won't carry me. Okay? But folks, the territory available to us is so much more than we realize. So much more. I want the more. I ask for the more. Do you? Across the room right now as we bow our heads, oh, Holy Spirit of the living God, as the old hymn writers sang, fall fresh on me. Fall fresh on us this morning. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Let your glory come down, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for the boxes we build to try to wall you out, for the beliefs we hold sometimes that keeps us in rooms filled with doubt. Forgive us, Father, for the times we know we're following our own human instinct instead of humbly being led by your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for the times when we're wanting to move, but you're not. Forgive us for the times when you're moving and we won't join you. Lord, we're a mess without you. And we're powerless without you, Lord Jesus. But we thank you for the invitation to be filled again and again. Folks, I just encourage you to be as much like a little child as you can in this moment. And ask our sweet Jesus, ask him to fill you with the Spirit anew and afresh. Be filled right now. Holy Spirit, begin to move across this room. Holy Spirit, have your way. Whether we need to shout, run, dance, leap, cry, fall on our face, have your way, Holy Spirit. Lord, we know we can't manipulate, fabricate, or make anything happen, but in simple faith, have your way. Have your way. I encourage you, if you need prayer, just to come on up right now. Our worship team begins to worship. Oh, Lord, fill every hungry soul in this room.
Holy Spirit,
come in. you want a refreshing coming out, the hands be laid on you. Believe and receive. Sometimes the word doesn't have to be spoken. Are there others you come? Come and receive. Open your heart.
Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
I mentioned Sarah Edwards to begin with, Jonathan's wife, 17 days. She finally got up, went downstairs, walked by her husband's study. He was in there talking to another man. She heard him say, Jesus. Boom. She hit the floor again. They had to carry her back upstairs and put her in the bed. Took her a while, but she had such a glorious encounter, it forever changed her. In a moment, suddenly, everything can change. One touch from God. Would you come?
Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit,
we're just going to continue to minister. Listen, you be released, be blessed, and you feel free to linger as long as you like. I'm going to go down. Anybody that wants prayer, we want to lay hands on you. Pray for a refreshing. Pray for an infilling. Isn't God good? Can you give him a hand? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. Feel free to fellowship. Feel free to linger. We're so grateful that you're here today.
Thank you.